Good morning, 10 o'clock. Good to be with you guys. I'm Chuck Mingo, and today is all about team, as Kim said. So we're doing a couple things different. In a moment, I will be dealing with these. I'm sure you're wondering, what is that about? So we'll get to that in a moment. But there are a lot of things to celebrate from a team perspective around here. Kim mentioned one of them. You served yesterday at Go Cincinnati. Give yourselves one more hand. Engage in the city that way. It was a great experience, changing the city. And I'm going to talk today, after we do a survey, I'm going to talk today about a lesson that I've been learning as a man about the importance of being a team player. And guys, I'll just say, I think if we miss this, we really will miss out on greatness as men. So I'm excited to share that toward the end of our time. One other team that's been happening around here, kind of under the radar a bit, is, I don't know if you know it or not, we had 1,000 people from Crossroads participate, run, walk, or something in the Flying Pig a couple weekends ago. So let's give those folks a hand. It was very exciting to be out on the course and see all of you with your Run Cincinnati shirts on. It was a blast. Great, great weekend. Well done, team. We ran. We did it. And so today, we're really trying to get a sense of who's on our team. We're just going to talk a little bit about what I think God is saying and what I'm learning about what it means to be a team player as a man. We've been in a series where we're looking at the marks of manhood, and being a team player is absolutely one of them. Brian said it this way, men are team players, boys always play for the MVP. And we're going to talk about what that means for a guy, because I really believe if we miss this, we miss out on greatness as a man. So let's pray real quickly. God, I just pray that you would help the whole time together, but certainly the balance of our time, to be helpful and practical, not just for men, but for all of us, but specifically today, God, as I feel you've given me a word for guys in the room, I just pray that you would help me to articulate that clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have to start with a confession, a repentance, because up until a couple weeks ago, if you had asked me who my favorite NBA player was, I would definitely say LeBron James, and yes, I am a Heat fan. So you can boo or you can cheer based on that, but that's where I'm at. But that changed for me. The king has been dethroned, and the guy that I am most rooting for in the NBA these days is this guy right here, Kevin Durant. Man, how many people heard the MVP speech that he gave? Amazing. It is worth Googling Kevin Durant MVP acceptance speech to just hear what this guy had to say. He gets team. He gets team. This is an individual award, but what he did as he was giving his acceptance speech, I don't think has ever been done. He went through every guy on the roster and talked about how every guy on the roster made him a better player. It was amazing. He gave credit to the equipment managers, he gave credit to everybody, and then he gave this incredibly moving tribute to his mom, who was a single mom. He grew up poor. He said, on the days when there wasn't enough food, you let us eat and you went hungry, so mom, you're the real MVP. Man, it was Mother's Day weekend. He crushed Mother's Day weekend. He can skip next year. I mean, it was awesome. It was awesome. And I just really think he's a man who gets team. And I think that's so important for us as men. Jesus talked about this a lot. In fact, there was an interaction he had with his 12 closest friends where they were really power tripping. They were acting like boys and they were jockeying for the best and favorite position in the kingdom. And Jesus uses that moment to give a corrective, not just on what it means to follow Jesus, but I believe a corrective on what it means to be a man when he says this in Mark 10. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. He's saying power in the world always works that way. It's always, if you have the power, you lord it over people. But Jesus said, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is giving here a corrective definition of men being team players. And what he wants us to see is that men elevate their game by sacrificing for the team. Boys don't do that. Men elevate their game by sacrificing for the team. He said, if you want to be great, then this is what you do. And he didn't just teach this, he modeled it. In this same setting, Jesus was going to get down on his knees in a few moments and do what only the lowliest slave should do, which is wash the grimy feet of all of his friends. And not only that, but a couple days from this point, he would hang on a cross and he would sacrifice his very life for those that he came to save. And so I've been learning about this idea of elevating my game through sacrifice, really in my family. My family, I consider my family a team. It's my number one team. I'm a part of a lot of teams, but my family, Team Mingo, is the number one team I'm a part of. And God has been redefining sacrifice for me, and this is the definition that I'm working with now. Sacrifice is giving up a personal win for a team victory. Whenever you give up a personal win that you could have, comfort, convenience, success, whatever it is, whenever you can have it, but that's what you're giving up for the purposes of the team, that's what it means to be a sacrificial team player. And I've been learning about that. Having another baby will teach you a lot about sacrifice. So my lessons are really fresh right now. So I want you guys to just answer two questions, particularly men in the room. Answer this question. First, guys, who's on your team? Who's on your team? How would you define your team? Maybe you're married and that's your team, your family, your wife and or kids if you have kids. Maybe you think about it as the circle of friends that God has placed in your life. Maybe you think about it at work and maybe you lead a team in your setting, or maybe you're a part of a team at work. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a rec league. Whatever it is, who's on your team? And I want to ask you this question. Over the last 7 days, can you identify any way that you have given up a personal win so your team can have a victory? In the last 7 days, can you identify a place of sacrifice? Because guys, your answer to that question is actually not just a moral issue. It actually is a life issue for men. Look at what Men's Journal says about the importance of friendship in men. It says, nearly all research into healthy aging has found that the key to a long, happy life is not diet or exercise, but strong social connections. That is, friendships. Loneliness accelerates age-related declines in cognition and motor function, while a single good friend has been shown to make as much as a 10-year difference in overall life expectancy. Guys, this matters for us, and I would submit, if you aren't good at sacrifice, you probably aren't good at friendships, and therefore you probably don't have really healthy friendships. So this is critical for us to understand. And I would say, as it relates to my family, while I always probably gave lip service to serving my family, God's been teaching me how I've really been a boy in many ways, and he's had me on a journey for several years, and kids help with that journey significantly on what it means to be a man who actually sacrifices for the team. And as I walk away from boyish tendencies and lean into sacrificing for Team Mingo, it is elevating my game in three specific ways. First, sacrificing makes me notice. Sacrificing makes me notice. You know, real men, they know the condition of their teammates. A good husband doesn't need someone else to tell them that their wife is struggling and she needs a break. They get it, they see it, and they respond to it. A good dad doesn't try to treat all of their kids the same way and have their kids bend to their comfort, but they recognize that each of their kids has an individual bent and certain personality types, and they meet the kid where they are. Real men know that about their kids. They meet their kids where they are. They know their teammates. I mean, anybody, think about it. If you've been managed well in a work environment, I promise you that manager didn't use a cookie-cutter approach for every person on the team. They knew how to individualize the approach. They treated people differently based on learning styles. They treated people differently based on performance. And you appreciated that about that manager. Real men notice. Sacrificing helps you to notice. From a sports perspective, one of the stories I think illustrates this well is Bill Russell. Bill Russell is a rock star in my mind, one of the best players to ever play in the NBA. And one of the things that makes him unique is not only was he a player, but for several seasons, he also functioned as the player coach for the Boston Celtics, which means not only was he responsible for getting everybody positioned on the field, but then he stepped on the field himself and played the game. And as a player coach, he won two championships. No other player coach has ever done that. And it's because he played with great players, Cousy, Havlicek, and he knew how to get them in position and how to set them up to be the best players that they could be. He understood his teammates. He knew the condition of his team. And so God has been just showing me a simple exercise that helps me assess my team, Team Mingo. And it's kind of like a scouting report. And it's just helping me notice. And so I want to give you the scouting report right now for Team Mingo. This is, you know, as we've gone from 4 to 5, we actually are a full basketball team now when we step on the field. I've been doing this afresh, and it's been really helpful for me to just notice. It's been elevating my game. So first, let me tell you about this rookie on my team. I have a rookie on my team. She's only been with us for a month, but she has a lot of potential. I see a lot of potential in this rookie, and I think she's beautiful. I really do, and it's my daughter, Isabel. And, you know, Isabel is she's working on the basics, and she's getting really good at some foundational things like eating, sleeping, and pooping. She's really starting to nail those things, you know? But I see a lot of potential for her. But she's an infant, and so we're in a position where, you know, you got to care for an infant, and it is awesome. I'm really learning and loving the differences about caring for a little girl. It's really been cool for me so far. But I have some other players on my team. I have another woman on my team. And let me just tell you, when she's hot, the team goes far. That's my wife, Maria. Like, when mama's happy, then the team is flowing, you know? And I've been noticing that with this pregnancy, or really with this birth, my wife has now had 3 C-sections, which is crazy, crazy, unbelievable. I mean, that's a difficult surgery to recover from. Emotionally, she's in the best place I think she's been at this point for all the pregnancies. I'm really excited about that. I mean, she kind of had some baby blues in the beginning, but she's really in a good place. But physically, it's been tough. It's been tough. She's had some complications that didn't exist last time, and so it's been physically challenging, and it's causing us to have to do some things differently in the interim as she continues to heal from this surgery. And so I've just been noticing that about her. Now I have another player on my team, and right now he is for sure the most difficult player to manage on the team. His name is Samuel, and one of the reasons he's difficult is because he's 2. I don't know if you ever raised a 2-year-old, but let me just tell you, you pray a lot when you raise a 2-year-old, mostly for forgiveness for your angry outburst toward the kid. Like, I'm struggling right now, guys. It's challenging with a 2-year-old in the house. And so I just recognize not only is Samuel in a place where he's got all the terrible 2 tendencies, but, man, the rookie's getting minutes that used to be Samuel's. He's losing minutes to the rookie, you know? He's losing minutes in the morning of being held, and, you know, he's been displaced. And so I've just recognized, man, Samuel's in a very sensitive place. I'm noticing that about my team. And then I have another player on my team, Nathan. Nathan has a lot of potential and capacity on the team. You know why? One of the things is he's the most well-rested player on the team right now. You know, so he's resting great and doing great. Got to brag on my son a little bit. Actually, I talked about those people who ran the Flying Pig. One of them was my son. He'd been accumulating his 25 miles. He ran his 26th mile the weekend of the pig with me. So my son is a marathoner at 5.5 years old. Love it. So proud of him. And because he's got capacity, we're asking more of Nathan these days. We're asking more, and he's stepping in and helping. It's been great. So I just tell you, man, it's been elevating my game to just take inventory of my team. I wonder when's the last time you did that for your friends, for your family, for the folks at work. Just assess, where are they at physically? Where are they at emotionally? Where are they at spiritually? Where are they at financially? What do I know about their lives? And maybe what does that mean for how I can be a teammate that sacrifices for them? So it's been raising my game to notice, but the other thing is sacrifice makes me ask, and that really raises my game, because if I'm honest, I am not the best person at noticing things. I wish I was more observant. I mean, I look at some husbands who just notice every little difference about their wife, and I'm like, man, I wish I was like that. I hate those guys, but I wish I was like that. I mean, like, I just don't have that gift. I was the dude that when we first got married, my wife would go to the hairdresser, get her hair done, get her eyebrows done. It took me like a week before I was like, did you do something different to your hair? Like, it's not great, but I mean, which is one of the reasons I love smartphones, because with a smartphone, what I can do is we share a calendar, so when I see she's going to the hairdresser, I just put a reminder that says, just tell her that her hair looks great around 1:30 when she comes, but it just works perfectly. Well, it works perfectly except for if the appointment got canceled, so then when I do it, and she's like, well, that's good, but I didn't do anything to it, I'm in trouble, you know, it's like, so how I get out of most things is I just sing a song, don't change your hair for me, you don't have to change anything, babe, it looks great just the way it is, so no, I'm not great at noticing, but you know what? I can ask a simple question. It's amazing to me as I read through the scriptures, I see Jesus, who I think is the consummate team player, asking a simple question. We find it in Mark 10:36, among other places. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Simple question, brilliant question, because it takes out all the guesswork. All of my inability to notice is taken care of by just simply asking that. So, when we were ready to give birth and knew we were kind of at that point, I had a conversation with Maria. I said, you know what? We've been here before. We know that there's been some challenges in the early days with pregnancies, us not being on the same page, just the physicality of it all. It's been hard. And so, babe, what do you want me to do for you? And my wife said, you know what? There are a couple things I think would be really helpful. One of them is she said, I need you to own putting the boys down for bed. Now, I always do bath time with my boys, and then we'll split. You know, one will put one to bed, one will put the other to bed. That we could do that with 2 kids, but now you're in zone defense. That just doesn't work. So she said, until we kind of figure this out, I'm going to need to be with the baby around that time because that's usually a fussy time, feeding time. I need you to own that. I said, great, I got it. I'm going to own that. And it's been working out really well. Another thing that she said was, I need you to step up with the housework. I need you to do more around the house. And I said, I hear you. So one of the things I did is I paid for a plane ticket for her mom to come and stay with us for a month. Because nobody, you can work smart. I mean, it's not about not working smart, you know? But I knew eventually her mom would leave and then we'd have to figure that out. And so one of the things I did while her mom was there is I began to notice what are the tasks, what are the chores that if I step in and own those, they really could help the most around the house. And it just turns out they're all the water-based chores in my house. So if it's a child that needs to be bathed, if it's a laundry that needs to be washed, or if it's a dish that needs to be washed, that's my job. I'm the water guy in my house right now. And it's really helping. It's really helping. It's been giving us a little bit of freedom and some rhythms to kind of function with. And another thing she said is, I need you to help share in the feeding of the baby. For whatever reason, our boys would never take a bottle. So we prayed, God, please help this little girl to be a bottle-fed baby. Yes, she's going to be breastfed, but just to at least be able to put it in a bottle and have her eat that way. And thankfully, Isabel takes a bottle. So I get to share in that. And I love it. I love it. I don't love it as much at like 2 to 4 in the morning, but you know, it's real. I mean, that's just what it is. And so it's been really good. And that came out of not my observation, but just simply asking, what do you want me to do for you? Now, Samuel is the other player on my team who needs some TLC, but I don't know if you've ever tried to ask that question of a 2-year-old. It just didn't work really well for me. So what I've had to do with him is something different. One, I asked Maria, what do you think I should do with Samuel? One of the best things I've learned as a father is to take coaching from my wife. Makes you an amazing father immediately. But the other thing is I've tried to observe Samuel. When are the difficult times for him? And what is it that I think he's feeling? And one of the things I've realized is Sam feels displaced. And so I've been trying to ramp up unique times where it's just daddy and Sam. To just kind of make him feel special in unique ways. And make a big deal in front of Nathan of it. Nathan's in on it. But make a big deal in front of it so Sam feels even more special. I've also recognized that some of this is just that my son has a different personality than me. My son is fiery, man. He is like, challenge the boundary. If this is the boundary, Sam is for sure going beyond the boundary. And it depends on what the consequence is. He might take the consequence. He doesn't care. I mean, he's like, he's just different than me. And so I've been learning, how do I parent him well without squelching what I think are unique God-given bents and abilities that he has? It's been helpful. And it's looked like observation, experimentation, most of the time failure, and then trying again. I mean, I haven't been perfect. I promise you, I am going to make a mistake today. With my 2.5-year-old. I'm going to do something that I wish I didn't do. And I'm just trying to learn. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to ask the question, what is it that I can do? What do you want me to do for you? Sacrifice is elevating my game because it's making me notice and it's making me ask the simple question. But here's the other thing. It is making me look ahead. It's making me look ahead because if you regularly sacrifice for a team, you come to points where you say, why am I doing this again? This is hard. Why am I doing this again? And it's an incredible opportunity in that moment to have a bigger vision for your life. We talked about every man has a bigger vision for his life. And I tell you what, as I've been sacrificing regularly for my family, I realize I am not doing this just for the next year. My vision is bigger than the next year. Let me tell you, I am playing for generations of my family. I'm trying to change the story of my family for generations to come. Here's my vision for my family. My vision is to raise a family where everybody loves Jesus and loves each other. And because of that, because of the unique ways that we are gifted, we can love the world and change the world. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want. So when I do this for my wife, let me tell you, we'll celebrate 12 years of marriage in June. But can I tell you, I am playing for a dinner or a celebration or a trip that's going to happen 38 years from now. Because when we celebrate 50 years of marriage, I want my wife's story to be that when the kids were young, you were present and you were engaged. That's what I'm playing for. I'm not playing just for this year. I'm playing for 50 years. Why do I care about individualizing what I'm doing with Samuel? Because when Samuel is not 2.5, but he's 32.5 and he has his own 2.5-year-old, I want him to look at dad and say, Dad, you were always an advocate for me. You learned how to be my dad. Now you're my friend, and now we can do things together because we're in community with each other. That's what I'm playing for with all of my kids. I'm playing for a day I will never see where there are Mingos that are still loving Jesus, loving each other, having babies, and making a difference in Cincinnati, Ohio. That's what I'm playing for. I'm playing for a time I will never see. And it helps me because sacrifice forces me to look ahead and say, man, in the moment, sacrifice is always inconvenient. But man, when I play for the long term, all of a sudden, it changes the game. It elevates my game. It elevates my game. And let me just tell you, I don't think I'm special. I don't think I'm special. I don't think I'm uniquely gifted or qualified as a dad or as a husband. In fact, I have some unique deficiencies as a dad, unique deficiencies as a husband. But here's what I think. I think sacrifice can do for you what it's done for me. I think that's why Jesus calls us to it. Because Jesus is not anti-greatness, men. Let me just talk to the men for a second. He is not anti-greatness. Look at what he says. He says, if you want to be great, Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus is actually pro-greatness. He's anti-selfishness because selfish men never become great men. And Jesus wants greatness for you, men. So I'm going to give you a simple challenge. Simple challenge, something you can do today when you leave. Identify somebody on your team, friend, coworker, family, spouse, kid, and ask them the question that can change everything. What do you want me to do for you? Just ask them, what do you want me to do for you? And how they answer that question, I'm telling you, man, that's your path to greatness. That's the way into greatness. That's the way into changing the game on that team. Whenever you give up a personal win for a team victory, you elevate your game. Now, I stopped there last night, and after this 5 o'clock, after the service on Saturday, a guy came up to me. I could just tell he was really feeling beat down. And he talked to me about, man, I want to be that man, but I've made so many mistakes. I've already failed in so many of these arenas. What do you have for me? And I prayed about that, and I realized, you know what, there's a piece that I have to add today. And so I've been saying this at the services today, and I actually want to find that guy and communicate this to him. And I know what he looks like, so I will find him and communicate this to him. Here's the deal. Jesus, men, is still asking that same question to anybody who wants to be on his team. What do you want him to do for you? And so I would say, man, if you feel paralyzed by guilt around this, of all the things that you've already failed in, if you are crippled by shame, then let me tell you something. Jesus wants to give you grace. He wants to give you grace. And here's the great thing about grace. Grace is not only the fact that God says he literally will forget your sins. He literally will forget the wrong that you have done when you put your faith in Jesus. That is amazing. But grace also means you get power to be this kind of man. And so, man, I just want to invite you to come to Jesus and ask for the grace to be the new man who sacrifices for the team, who notices things that great men notice, who asks simple questions, and who sees and plays for a bigger game because he has grace for you and he wants you to be that kind of man. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would allow these words to reverberate and resonate in the heart of every man here. I believe this is both a challenge and an invitation, and I pray that we would receive that and know that you want to help us to become the kind of men who sacrifice for the teams you put in our lives so we can elevate their games. And in the process, we get to be great. We get to be men who make a difference. So God, I just pray that for every man here, they would be a great man, that they would take the path of greatness, which is the way of sacrifice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.